So this morning we're preaching in the book of Esther. Book of Esther. Don't need to go there because the way I'm going to be preaching this morning is I'm just going to be going through it. And if you try to follow along, it's just you're going to lose everything that's being said. I'm basically going to explain everything and more. But what we find in Esther, for us new covenant people, people of God, we find the people of God in the old covenant, and we find enduring principles that affect our lives. They affect you. They affect me. And what this shows us, it's dramatic. God's active involvement in all things, everything. We just prayed for our nation. Know this. God is actively involved in everything going on in our nation with our government right now. Everything that you've been reading about in the press. Everything that you know. And God is especially involved with his people, his covenant people. And we are his people. Why? In Christ Jesus, in the covenant. So when we do communion later, we are his covenant people celebrating the communion. We're worshiping. You know, communion is a worship experience. And so what we're seeing in Esther is it shows how God is working in your life when things don't make sense. And it shows God's bigger picture work. Sometimes God's work is so mysterious, we kind of forget that he's there. We forget that he's got something going on in his plans. And Esther helps get our minds in the right faith walk in the midst of the mysterious. So prepare yourself for this sermon. Esther shows how God works in your life. Let's pray. Father, show us through your word, how you work in our lives. Open our minds and our hearts to receive and to live what we learn, to know it and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, the timing of Esther is about 500 years before Jesus was sent to earth. And Ahasuerus, known as King Xerxes, was king of the Persian Empire. Now, this empire had 127 provinces from North Africa. If you think about North Africa, and I can do this reversed in my illustration. Okay, so North Africa, across through Arabia, down to India, and where all of that turmoil is going on right now with the countries, remain nameless right now, but in the Middle East right now, all of that was Persia. And his palace, King Ahasuerus, his palace was in the city of Susa over there in Persia, right in the middle. And one day, Ahasuerus gave a men's banquet there in the city where the palace is. And his wife, Queen Vashti, gave a banquet for the women nearby. Vashti was very beautiful. And at one point, Ahasuerus summoned her to come to the men's banquet to display her beauty. He wanted all these guys to see her. Well, she refused. And this angered Ahasuerus. He's the king. So he decreed that Vashti could no longer ever come into his presence. Now, this is a family drama. And this family drama among these pagans had very far-reaching consequences. Dramas go on all around the world. We've mentioned some in government, with your neighbors, with our families. I think some of the biggest dramas we're familiar with are with our own families, right? And sometimes those dramas don't seem like they affect you. But God is sovereign. And this is the big thing going on in this sermon. He wants you to get this, right? But he wants us to be reminded of it. Even if you think you know, be reminded. He's doing things with you in events that you think you're detached from. So don't be a surprise. In fact, expect that God has you playing a part, a very important part in his plans. Importance is what he thinks, okay? You might think, well, I don't think I have a big important part in his plans. Yes, you do. And God shows this reality to you with his people who were propelled into this drama of Ahasuerus and Vashti. Now, Ahasuerus was a pagan, but he still exists in God's grand scheme of things. That's the way it always works in this world. And now Ahasuerus had no queen. So his attendants suggested that he go around and gather the beautiful girls from around the country, the kingdom area, to be brought before him. And then one would be chosen to replace Vashti. Ahasuerus sent men to find women from all over the kingdom for this kind of bridal beauty pageant. And the winner, if you could call her that, she'd end up being his wife, the queen. But God always has his own plans going on. And it involved his covenant people of the time, the Jews, the Israelites, the Jews. Now, there was a Jew named Mordecai, and he lived in Susa, in that town, that city. And Mordecai had adopted his orphan cousin. Her name was Hadassah. I have a niece named Hadassah. But Hadassah is also the name of Esther. Her name was Esther. Okay? So that's what the book is named after. And this story revolves a lot around her. Mordecai and Esther and the Jews, God's sovereignty. Okay? Mordecai and Esther lived in Susa because the Jews were driven out of Jerusalem 70 years earlier and they were exiled all over Persia. Esther is described as very beautiful. And it actually goes at length to describe her beauty. And so she was led to the king's palace. That's the way it was. You're a beautiful young girl. They're going to find you. There you go. And most girls of that day probably dreamed of something like this happening to them. But being a Jew and Ahasuerus being a pagan, what was happening to Esther was more like having a nightmare. And so the old covenant law, if you remember, it says not to intermarry with pagan Gentiles. So Esther's beauty is starting to look kind of like a curse. Esther's going to need to trust God. And this is what we all have to do. God can work such things out to be blessings, but when we get propelled into curse-like circumstances, we know we don't understand what's going on. The only thing we can do is trust God. This is what He wants you to do. It's not just a go-to thing that you come up with. This is what God wants us to do. You might feel trapped. We'll always know you're trapped, but God's working. And He wants you to trust what He's up to. He's got you in a big plan. And He wants you to know He's with you. He wants you to know He has a plan for you in it. So keep listening to His lesson from the book of Esther. Now, beautiful Esther was there, and she's a captive in a sense. She's not knowing how things are going to turn out. And so each woman, she's brought before the king, King Ahasuerus, and here's Esther, and he sees her, and Ahasuerus likes Esther. He likes her the most, so he makes her the queen. So you think about this. Days before, Esther's a Jewish descendant of the dispersed Jews driven out of Israel. She's still a descendant. She's still dispersed. But now she's propelled into this situation because of a family drama, remember, and because of her beauty. But it's also there because of God's sovereignty. We're going to find out. She's still God's child. She's a Jew. But now she's queen over one of the largest kingdoms anywhere. And for any other girl, to be that queen would be considered the ultimate life. But Esther is unequally yoked. She's in a palace of pagans. Now, you can be propelled into a godless situation. Often we are. And you know your presence there is not always ideal. Could be where you work. I remember times where I used to work among so many unbelievers, it was horrifying every single day just going to work. It could be family. Could be your friends. What we call friends, acquaintances. But you're there, and you feel stuck. But God really does work all things together for good in Christ Jesus. And what the devil means for evil, God uses for good. And God wants you to trust Him in it. Trust Him. Now, during this whole time, Mordecai, Esther's cousin, stayed at the palace gate. So she goes in there, and all this is going on, and he just goes, and he just kind of camps out at the palace gate. And so while there, what happens, he's there day and night, Mordecai overhears two guards conspiring to kill the king. So Mordecai told Esther, and then Esther told the king. And after the plot was confirmed, both of the guards were executed. Esther's cousin Mordecai is now coming into focus in the bigger picture that God's painting. But there was also a wicked man under the king. He had a lot of authority, and he had a problem. He hated Jews, and his name was Haman. Think of wicked Haman, righteous Mordecai, wicked Haman. And when Haman went through the king's gate, the king's servants had to bow down and pay homage to him. But there was that problem that he had. And so being a child of God will always bring problems for us in this world. You need to be looking for them, especially when you take a stand for the Lord. But look for God working in your life in the problems, because Mordecai was part of Haman's problem. Whenever Haman would go by, Mordecai would not bow down to him. And the reason is because Mordecai was a Jew. Haman was a descendant of the ancient enemies of the Jews, the Amalekites. Very important point. Haman was an Agagite. That means he was a direct descendant from the ancient king Agag. Agag was the Amalekite king of the past whose army was annihilated by the Israelites under King Saul. So here they are facing off with each other. King Saul was a Benjamite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. Guess what Mordecai was? He was a Benjamite too. just like King Saul had been. God's mysterious plan starts to crystallize. This is going on. This is history, folks. And God prophetically told Moses, he told him in Exodus 17, 14 through 16, that the Lord will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven, meaning God would someday erase the Amalekites. And Moses also said the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Now we see that Esther's story is part of a much bigger one. It has layers and layers of prophecy being fulfilled in it. So you had Moses prophesying, you had Saul starting out with the war, and now you have this face-off, you have this going on with this evil Haman. And you look at this and you can see, look at God has a big picture. Always know that God is working out his plans in this world, and he has you in his layers somewhere. You are there. You really are. So there's Haman. He's the Amalekite. And the others there, all these other people bowing down, they don't know it. But he is at war with Mordecai. And what this means, this is just like anybody that's unsaved. It means he's at war with God. Just don't ever think that you're passive in this world if you're not saved. You're in a spiritual war, and you're in a war against God and his people. And the Exodus prophecy was active. The Lord has sworn, this is what he spoke to Moses, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation, and he will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek. And so now Haman and Mordecai are facing each other in this courtyard that's generations later, and Jew-hating Haman was filled with rage by Mordecai's refusal to bow. And so what he did, he decided to destroy all the Jews in Ahasuerus' kingdom, all of them. And this was a war move against God. But evil Haman needed the king's backing. He knew he just couldn't do it on his own, so he had to go get some help, approval and help from King Ahasuerus. So he goes to King Ahasuerus, and he says, you know what? There's these people scattered all over your kingdom, you know, and they have different laws than you do. He's talking about the Jews. And he claimed that they didn't observe King Ahasuerus' law, but that was a lie. And so Haman advised the king to decree that all the Jews be eliminated. So the king was talked into exterminating the Jews. So he gave evil Haman permission, and he also gave evil Haman money to organize the slaughter. And then Haman, not the king, Haman wrote the command. Follow what I'm saying. The king said, you can write it. And what he did is Haman made a perverted twist to God's prophetic decree of the past through Samuel to King Saul. Remember King Saul fought his forefather, King Agag? And so here's Haman. And back then, God with Saul, God ordered the Jews by King Saul and his army to annihilate all the Amalekites, women and children. It's a stark passage in history and something about God's sovereignty that people need to understand. That was God's decree to King Saul through the prophet Samuel. Haman now wrote his own personal orders to annihilate all the Jews, both the young and the old, in one day. And for that day, Haman had cast lots, called Pur, to come up with the day to do it. It was this superstitious pagan thing he was doing, casting lots to try to figure out what day he wanted to do it. They were called Pur, lots. And it finally landed on the 13th day of the 12th month. So that's what he decided he was going to do. So, and then Haman also said to all of the people, when he sent out this decree across the land, he said, seize the possessions of the slaughtered Jews for your plunder. Well, if you remember, this is also twisting what the one true God told Jewish King Saul to do generations earlier through Samuel with evil Haman's forefathers. Remember that? God told Saul not to take any plunder at the destruction of the Amalekites. But King Saul sinned, and he did it anyway, which adds a lot of depth to pagan Haman's twisted decree against God's people. And so copies of evil Haman's Holocaust edict, they were sent out all across the land, and Jewish Mordecai, he went into deep mourning. He tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he's crying through the city of Susa. Jews in every province were mourning and fasting, it says. Fasting. Back then, when Jews fasted, you know what it means? They quit eating to do one thing. Pray. So fasting means pray. It was not done for its own sake. Fasting was just not done to just quit eating. It was done for focused prayer to God. Anytime you see that in the scripture, always know, even when Paul was blinded on the road when he was trying to persecute Christians, and he quit eating, he was also praying when it says he fasted. So the book of Esther shows us something. It shows how God works in your life, and you are shown that prayer is very important, and it's your part. This is what they were doing. Prayer connects you to being active in the mysterious work that God's working. Esther did not know about the evil that Haman's heart had come up with, the Holocaust plan. Esther didn't know about it yet. So she wondered why her cousin's out there running around in the street, mourning and tearing his clothes and doing all that stuff. So Mordecai sends her a copy of the edict. And Mordecai urges her to go and do something that is very necessary in their minds. I think it's a stark leading of the Lord. Go before King Ahasuerus and plead for your life, Esther, and for us, the Jews, your people. Well, Esther explained that no one goes before the king unless they're summoned. If they do, they could be put to death unless the king holds out his scepter. And so 4:12 to 14 has Mordecai's response. And listen to the details. I'm going to read a lot of this as your lesson on God's working in your life in the midst of all things. Mordecai said, "Do not imagine," he's talking to Esther, "do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews." He told her, "If you do remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish." See, Mordecai knew that God's not going to let his covenant people Israel become extinct. He never has. He knew in faith that God would do something, but he also knew Esther and her family's legacy would end, or could end. So Mordecai spoke what this sermon's all about, and this is what I'm wanting you to pay special attention to. Here's what he said to her. Very important, huge words. He says this to her: "It may very well be that you have achieved royal status for such a time as this." Well, listen, God is truly speaking directly to you with that statement. This is how God wants you to think. God has given you royal status in Christ in his new covenant. Colossians says you have been transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his son. 1 Peter explains that you are a kingly priest of Christ's kingly priesthood. Ephesians 2:6 is really amazing. It says that Jesus rose from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I think that's in chapter 1. Then over in 2:6 it says, you, this is so important, know this about yourself. This is called your position, your identification in Christ. And you know we're all about that here, right? He says, you are seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father on the throne in him. Now just think about that. That's you, it says. That's in Ephesians 2:6. Underline that. Make it into a refrigerator magnet. Put it on your computer. So God has you in his kingdom. And in Christ, you have royal status. God has you where you are for such a time as to be used by him and his plan. And Mordecai and Esther, they knew that God always has his own plans. They just didn't know how it was going to work out. But they knew evil Haman's plans. So Esther, in her time, told Mordecai, listen, go assemble all the Jews in Susa, that's the city they're in, and fast for me. Remember, that means pray. That means pray. There is so much about operation with God, reverence of God. God and his people serving him is all through Esther. Gets a lot of flack from people because it doesn't mention the name of God, doesn't mention the word pray, but we know what fast means, right? It's all through here. Go assemble all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Pray for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. Pray 3 days. And listen to this. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus will go into the king, though it violates the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Esther and Mordecai were both walking in faith by doing the basic thing. Praying. That's the basic thing that we can all do. Esther told all the Jews, this is across the land, get together, pray for 3 days. And she decided to do the thing, pray for 3 days, fasting focus. Now there's a detail here in what God's doing that we see. He's already manifesting his presence in an amazing way. Did you catch what she said about her maidens? Esther's maidens were converted to faith in the one true God. They fasted and prayed with Esther. They were not Jewish maidens when she came into the pagan palace. And so God has layers. And with you, prayer is your first line for walking in faith too. Often, Christians will ask me, should I fast when I pray? Well, if it helps your prayer focus, then do it. The main thing is the prayer part. But yeah, you can fast. You know, if it helps your prayer focus, then do it. If it gets rid of everything, keeps you focused on, I need to eat, so I need to pray, do that. And pray, though, knowing that you've achieved royal status in Christ to pray in His name. This is you. You have a very special, special privilege in Christ. Ephesians says that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, even when you're eating. Philippians says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And with Esther, after the 3 days, she takes the next step of faith. And so she goes and she stands in the inner court of the king's palace. God was working. God's always working in your life. Okay, but she didn't know what was going to happen. This is big. She said, look, if I perish, I perish. But she's praying. And when King Ahasuerus saw her, he did extend his scepter. And the prayer answer was unfolding, as was the realization of what her royal status was meant for in the time such as that. Pray, watch, and expect. God's going to show you what your part in all this is. He's going to show you his plan in such a time that he has with you and whatever's going on. And so Ahasuerus asked Esther what the problem was. You know, what's your request? She asked Ahasuerus to come to a banquet that she prepared. And she asked for evil Haman to come too, which is very interesting. So the king and evil Haman, they both go to this banquet, which means they both go to this little dinner meeting. And Ahasuerus asks her about her request again. Well, at that time, she asked for he and Haman to come again the next day. Then she's going to make her request known. So Haman, he leaves that night, and he's so happy about this first get-together. He's a very prideful man. He's giddy. And I don't know if you know the story of when Saul had taken Agag captive, but Samuel came along. And this is the thing about Haman's great-great-great-grandpa, King Agag. He was described as being giddy and happy when he went before the prophet Samuel. Go back and look at it. It's kind of weird. But back then, the prophet Samuel surprised King Agag by taking a sword and just cutting him up into pieces right there on the spot. Not just taking his head off. Scripture says it cut him into pieces. And so you think about that. Here goes Haman. He's leaving that night, and he's giddy, and he's all happy. He's leaving the palace. And as he's going out, who does he see? He sees Mordecai at the king's gate. And again, Mordecai, the Benjamite, did not bow down to Haman, the Agagite. And Haman was furious. And he went home. He's consumed with hatred for Mordecai. He's consumed with hatred for the Jews. And he had his servants build a hangman's gallows to hang Mordecai. Well, that night at the palace, King Ahasuerus could not sleep. And so there was this thing when he couldn't sleep, he asked for the record of events to be read to him. It was the news. It was the news and what happened in government. It's what happened each day. It was like a diary. It was the record of events. He had it read to him by a reader. And as it was being read, Mordecai's act of exposing that conspiracy to kill Ahasuerus was read to him. And the king found out that Mordecai had never been honored for stopping the assassination. So he's like, "What? Why is that?" And so all this is going on, and in God's timing, Haman arrives into the palace in those moments with the intention of asking permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows he just met. But remember, God is at work. Blessing Mordecai was on the king's mind. So before Haman had a chance to even ask to hang Mordecai, King Ahasuerus asked Haman for some advice. He says, what should be done for the man the king desires to honor? What would you do? What should we do? Well, Haman's thinking, the king's talking about me. Okay. So Haman suggests that the king's robe and his horse be handed to one of the king's most noble officials, and the man of honor is going to be wearing this robe, and he's going to get on this horse, and he's going to be brought around the town, and this official is going to proclaim how great this guy is in the name of the king. That was his advice to King Ahasuerus. Then Haman gets a big shock. The king told him, okay, take the robes and take the horse and do this for Mordecai. Wow. Haman had to honor his enemy. So with Mordecai wearing the king's robes and on the king's horse, evil Haman enemy of God, led God's person, God's child, covenant person, through the city square proclaiming the king's honor on Mordecai. Afterward, evil Haman's wife made an eerily prophetic statement. Talking about evil Haman's wife. She said, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. She knew. She recognized the writing on the wall. And now it's time for Haman to go to the banquet that Esther prepared. And at the banquet, King Ahasuerus asked Esther about a request. And she explained that she and her people, the Jews, were about to be killed and annihilated in a holocaust. And she asked for her life and the lives of her people to be spared. Ahasuerus asked her, who would even want to do this kind of thing? She said it was Haman. And he realized. And so in anger, Ahasuerus stands up and he goes and he walks out into the garden of the palace. And then Haman, he's also realizing what's going on. He starts begging for his life before Queen Esther. And he goes up to where she is on the couch and he throws himself on her. And then the King Ahasuerus comes back in and he sees Haman on the couch with Esther. And he thought Haman's trying to molest Esther. And he's shocked that Haman would even try to have the gall to do such a thing. And so the servants of the king, they come and they cover Haman's head instantly. And they told the king about the gallows that Haman had made for Mordecai to be hung on. So in another prophetic twist, King Ahasuerus had evil Haman hung on his own gallows. God's unfolding his plan. It's a plan of deliverance. Prophetically, Agag of old, the Amalekites as a people, think of it that way, had lost the war against Mordecai the Benjamite, who did what ancient Benjamite King Saul should have done. But there were still more enemies. There were more Jews across the land, and they had the decree, right? They're waiting for that day. What about them? Well, next, Ahasuerus gave Haman's estate over to Queen Esther. After finally explaining that Mordecai was her cousin, the king gave his signet ring to Mordecai, the ring that he took back from evil Haman. And so this gave Mordecai instant power under the king, the same power that Haman had had. And then Esther, she had been given the estate of evil Haman. She turns around and she gives Mordecai charge over the estate that used to belong to Haman. And then Esther asked King Ahasuerus to stop evil Haman's plot against the Jews, which had been decreed for the 13th of the month. Ahasuerus stopped it. And here's what he did. He let Mordecai word the decree to reverse evil Haman's decree orders. And what did Mordecai do? Well, he basically turned Haman's same orders around to be applied to the enemies of the Jewish people. He granted the Jews the right to defend their lives and to destroy the armies of any people who might attack them, might try to plunder them. He decreed it to be done on the same day evil Haman had originally set for the Jewish Holocaust. And a copy of this edict was issued to all the Jews so that they would be ready on that particular day. And something amazing happened in God's plan for such a time as that. Chapter 8 says, listen to this. Many among the peoples of the land became Jews. Isn't that amazing? It says the dread of the Jews had fallen on everyone, which means the dread of the Lord of the Jews had come upon them. You see, for some reason, the book of Esther was written with kind of a code that you have to understand. When it says fear of the Jews, it means fear of the Lord. When it says fast, it means pray. You see, it has these certain things that it means, probably because, this is my opinion, it was written by Mordecai and kept in the public record. This is my own opinion. But it's all through there. But here's the thing. Those converts are now fearing the one true God. So they became worshipers of Yahweh. Isn't that great? This is ultimately what we want to see God working through our lives in such a time as this. Even all over the world. He has all of us here as living vessels of His Spirit. We have the life of Christ. We know the way, the truth, and the life, that nobody gets to the Father except by Jesus. And we want to see many people of the land become Christians, right? Well, back then, on the 13th day of Adar, the tables were turned. The Jews assembled throughout the provinces to get their enemies. And King Ahasuerus' governing officials, it says, even assisted the Jews in their offensive. And so the Jews killed off many of their prominent enemies, even in the city of Susa. So they're right there, where Mordecai was. There were 500 men killed in Susa. All of Haman's sons, he had a whole bunch of sons, they were hanged in the gallows. 75,000 enemies of the Jews were killed across the land on that day. 75,000. And then the next day, the 14th, the Jews in Susa killed 300 more men. And remember, very important point, and I'm going to explain why. Mordecai gave permission for all the Jews to plunder their enemies, just like evil Haman originally said to do to the Jews that day. He basically just changed the wording of Haman's original decree. So he said to the Jews, you can plunder. But again, notice God's subtle hand. The book of Esther tells us three times, three different times as you're reading Esther, that none of the Jews across the province plundered any of the 75,000 enemy people they killed. They refused to do it. Isn't that amazing? God was sovereignly completing his work from way back when King Saul first attacked the Amalekites. He was fulfilling the prophetic word to Moses. At the beginning, King Saul had made a big mistake. He disobeyed the Lord when he was told by God to kill all the Amalekites, the young and the old, and not, he said, don't plunder them. You know what Saul did? He kept the women, he kept the children, and the plunder from the war. And he also kept King Agag alive. Now get this. King Saul's sin of allowing Agag to live and his wives and children to live is what enabled his descendant, evil Haman, to come into existence. If they all would have been killed, Haman would never have even come into existence. Now, generations later, God had Mordecai finish the war and fulfill the prophecies he gave to Moses. But this time, though the Jews were allowed to plunder, the Jews decided to fulfill what King Saul failed in. And though allowed by human law, they refused any plunder according to the original ancient decree of God, honoring the right path that God originally ordained. They did it in all of that and such a time as that. And so through the provinces, the Jews stopped the war on the 13th. And in Susa, that city, they stopped on the 14th. Because remember, they killed more people the next day. And so then Mordecai sends out a decree to all the Jews to celebrate the triumph on the 14th and the 15th of Adar every single year. And it's called the Purim holiday, because Haman had originally cast lots called Pur to come up with a day to annihilate the Jews, but God turned it all around. And in God's providence, he turned those days from sorrow into gladness for his people, from mourning into a holiday of feasting and rejoicing and giving gifts. The days of Purim have been remembered and celebrated throughout every single generation. And Esther shows God's work in it all. For you in Christ Jesus, you already know your everlasting future. But we're here now, right? And sometimes things happen, they don't make sense. And God is saying, trust him. Trust him through the pain. Trust him through the sickness. Trust him through the tragedies. Esther and Mordecai, the Jews, they had to trust God. They looked at the situation and they wondered if God had a bigger picture he was seeing. And they thought, well, it may very well be that you have achieved royal status for such a time as this. That's the thinking God wants us to have. That's what he wants you to have concerning yourself and everything you go through, every place that you're in. Amen.